is taken from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is already the moment for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in reveling in drunkenness, not in illicit sex and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Stephen. Well, good morning. It's cold in here, right? Although if you were my husband, he would be so thrilled that he's finally in a place where he's not hot. So maybe some of you are like that. But if you're not, you feel free, rub your hands together, rub your arms up and down, hug the person next to you if you know them. If you don't, you might want to ask before you do that. But it is, we are working on the problem. So I wonder if you would pray with me and for me. Holy and gracious God, it is good to be here in this space. However we have come together this morning, whether we're in this house, in our own homes, in hospitals, in hotels. We pray for your Holy Spirit to once again alight in us, that we might come to know more of who you are, that we might become more of you and less of us. I pray that you take the words that have been prepared and make them yours, because with you all things are possible. And this I pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I want to introduce you to a young man. His name is Pat Sabak. I'm not sure if that's how you say it, S-A-B-A-Q. I'm embarrassed. I don't know how to pronounce it. But he is a young man who was born in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And he was becoming an artist. He was a budding young artist, and he was just beginning to experience some success in that when civil war broke out in his country. And because of that, he had to flee, as did thousands of people. And he spent time wandering, suffering things that we don't even understand. Eventually, he wound up in Uganda, in southern Uganda, in a refugee camp called Nakavale. And this is what it looks like. And I wanted to show you the camp. I'm sorry I couldn't get a better picture, but I want you to look at it because I want you to understand. A refugee camp is a place of safety. It's a place where you go when you're fleeing from war, and it's a wonderful thing to have. But notice, it's just row after row of constructed huts. There's not a lot of organization in a refugee camp. There's not a lot of beauty in a refugee camp. It is just this. And this is where this young man named Pat went. I think he was 19 years old at the time. And he's in the refugee camp, and he is beginning to feel hopeless. He's beginning to feel like he doesn't know what his future is. Does he have a future? And he spends a lot of time wandering around. And he walks around the camp over and over again. There's a lake that he walks down to often. And he is noticing around him other young men his age. Many are turning to drugs and alcohol. Depression is becoming a real thing within the camp. And he doesn't know what he's going to do. And he's feeling hopeless. And as he's walking around one day, he comes across this group of children, and they're playing. And they're playing in the dirt. And he notices they're playing with plastic water bottles, because there are a lot of plastic water bottles around the camp, because they were given the water and then the water bottles. So these kids are playing with water balls and other trash they can use to make toys, to figure out something to do. And as Pat is looking at this, his first impression is, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Look at these children. What do they have? And then he gets an inspiration. And he begins to think, I wonder if I can use the trash that's lying around the camp to create art. I wonder if I can do that. And he starts that. So he starts, and he has this big idea, and he starts to walk around the camp. He spends his days walking around the camp collecting trash. And he puts it in big bins and bottles and things and collects it. And then he starts to create art. He creates beauty where there isn't any. And one of the things he does with these water bottles is create a boat. And it floats like he created this boat. And there is a fly on the screen, if you are noticing that. He's our fly. He's here for Advent. It's great. But he's going to be there all morning, so just welcome him in. He creates this. He creates these other works of art, and he starts to display them, and he kind of is bringing hope to the camp. And then one day, some officials come and visit the camp, and they notice his works of art, and they're impressed with him, and he has another idea. And he says to the people that come to visit, "Would you support me and help me create a program for children in the camp? An arts and handicraft program." And they said yes, and it's called the Art for Positive Change. And he creates this program for the kids in the camp. And so now, think about it. These kids have nothing to do, and all of a sudden they're spending the day collecting trash, and they're beginning to put it together in art. And then what he discovers is he can do other art because he's getting support now, and he spends his days teaching children how to have hope amidst the hopeless. Here's some of the pictures of what these kids were able to do. This is him, I believe. And he creates, and then he teaches children to paint, and he teaches them to sing. He's also a musician. And they are writing songs about what it means to be a refugee, about what it means to feel despair in a place that many of them were born into, and they think they don't have a future. But here's what Pat has done. He has helped these children step from hopeless into hope. And the question is, how? How did he do that? How was he able to tap into his own creativity and realize, I can take trash and make art? How was he able to realize that I can work with these kids and bring them a sense of hope that is not a natural part of this place? And the question is, how do they do it? Well, you and I aren't trapped in a refugee camp. We don't know what that's like, most of us. There are some in our congregation who do. But most of us don't know what it's like, but listen, we live in a world that I feel is lacking in hope. There's so much that's happening. All you have to do is look at the news. Do you watch it on your phone? Do you watch it on the TV or the computer? Where do you pick it up? But it's constantly there. This morning between the services, Laura Horvath came up and said, "Hey, have you heard about Sierra Leone?" And while they're not calling it a coup, there is something that's happening, and we don't know what it is. And I thought, you're kidding me. This country has had so much, and it makes you feel hopeless. But if you think for just a minute, what is it? Where is it that you see the darkness that is in the world? And there's so many, isn't there? There's war, there's racism. There's all the things that can cause us such hopelessness. And the question for today is, how do we walk from hopelessness into hope? And here's the good news. Here's the good news, lest you think I'm leaving now, because this is terribly depressing. Here's the good news. At Flores and Restoration Church, we know there is a need for hope. And so we decided to bring Advent early. Some of you are like, it is not the first Sunday of Advent, and yet we're singing Christmas carols, and they lit the first candle on the Advent wreath. Don't they know it starts next week? Yes, we do, but we're florists, and we said, we don't care. We need it now. We need Advent. We need as much of it as we can get, because we are living in a world that is quite dark, and when you can light a candle in the darkness, that is nothing but good. So we decided to start it early. So you'll notice the rest of the world is a week behind us. That's okay. But we're here because we need the Advent. We need the anticipation, the preparing, the waiting for the coming of Christ. Advent comes from this word adventus in the Latin, which means coming. Something is coming that is bigger and better than we know, than we understand. Look around you. Like, people came into the sanctuary last week and during Thanksgiving week, and they put up trees, and they put up the Advent wreath, and there's wreaths on the door, and there's all sorts of Christmas that is already happening here, because what we know is we need it. And these amazing volunteers, they wanted to do it for you. We're even going to have communion every week during Advent. Because what communion does is focus us on Jesus and that beautiful realization that light has come into the world. That's where the hope is found. That's why we light Advent candles. That's why we gather and we sing Christmas songs, because we're anticipating all that is coming. But here's what's important that I really want to remind us out. Advent is about preparing for the coming. We are doing two things in Advent. We are looking back at the birth of Christ. We're anticipating, remembering the birth of Christ, and we're looking forward to when Christ will come again. We're looking back to the birth and forward to what will come, and we are in the in-between time. Turn to the person next to you and say, we are in the in-between time. You do it at home too. Yes, we've got to be warm. We're in the in-between time. We're waiting. We don't know. We're waiting, but we are here and we are trusting that Christ has come and Christ will come again. This is what Paul was writing to for the Romans. He's writing to the Romans in this letter that you heard Stephen read. He's writing to them, and listen, they are in, Rome was a really interesting place because the Christians, the early Christians of Rome, were both traditional Jews and Gentiles, so they were very different. And Paul is working really hard at getting them to work together and be together. And you know how hard it is to get two different ethnic groups to work together. And that's what he's trying to do. And so he writes to the Romans, and he says this. I wonder if you would read it with me, and if you'd emphasize, you know, the bold part like we do. Thank you. Let's go. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is already the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Here's what Paul is saying. Many of us are oblivious to the presence and goodness of God around us and in the world. Paul says people are going through life in a state of perpetual sleep. We need to wake up. I don't know about you, but this morning my alarm went off, and I did not want to get out of bed. It was so cozy and warm in there. The covers were great. And normally my alarm doesn't wake me up. Normally I'm awake before the alarm, but this morning it was like, what is that noise that is happening right now? And please make it stop. And I thought, I don't want to get up. I'm just going to stay right here in my cozy little covers, and Gina can preach. She won't mind. It'll be fine. And I really wanted to say no, but I decided maybe not a good idea to do that to Gina. So I changed my mind, and I said, get up, get out of bed. Wake up. And I did. And I got out of bed, and I reminded myself, there's so much goodness to come to. There's this beautiful music that is played. There are people to see. There are lights on the trees. It is so good to wake up and come embrace the beauty of the world. And Paul says, we are so often asleep to it. We're in the state of perpetual sleep. And listen, we see this at this time of year. We don't want to wake to the wonder and the beauty of the season. We don't want to acknowledge our own lives often. Many will attend Christmas gatherings where they will drink too much and make bad decisions, everything from when they will drive to where they will spend the night, because they're looking for the holiday spirit. They're not looking for the light. They're looking for this elusive holiday spirit. Some people will be the opposite. They will push Christmas away. They will shut themselves in their homes. They will shut the doors. They won't decorate. They won't do anything because they're like, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. It doesn't mean anything to me. And they won't take the hand that reaches out with holiday spirit. Some people take their credit card looking for holiday spirit, and they just keep ringing it up every time. Maybe this time I'm going to get the holiday spirit. Paul is telling us, reminding us, imploring us to wake up so that we can enjoy a richer and more meaningful life. Remember when you talk about dispelling the darkness? The idea that there is a bright future to take hold of means that there is a night to be left behind, including the night in ourselves. Our own brokenness overflows beyond ourselves in ways that can wound others. Our brokenness leads us to act in ways that can wound ourselves. And when we stay asleep to the reality of that, it hurts everything. And that is actually the definition of sin. Paul is always unafraid to name this about humanity. Paul will call us out every single time. Wake up to what is happening in your heart, in your soul, in your life. I don't know what your darkness holds. We all have darkness that we hold inside of us. I do. But Paul is saying, please, wake up. Light a candle to dispel the darkness. So as we read Paul's words this morning, as you hear this on this day, I invite you to do a little experiment. I invite you to begin to imagine, what would Jesus do in this? How would Jesus help you with this? We are waiting for the coming of Christ. We are celebrating that Christ has come. How can Christ help you with this? How might I put on gratitude rather than succumb to jealousy? How might I be peaceable with my family rather than following the patterns of quarreling? What might sobriety offer me at that party where I'm tempted to have one or two drinks too many? When might I accept the hand of one who is reaching out to me? You see, when we begin to break the darkness of our own lives, we begin to allow the light of Christ to break into the world. And friends, the darkness can be broken. The night can become day. Whether we are looking backwards or forwards, Christ has come, Christ is coming, Christ will come again, Christ is here. Paul is showing us how to let light break into our lives and push out the darkness. And it starts by lighting one candle and then another and another and another. And pretty soon, the dawn is here, the light is breaking, and the daylight is upon us. This is the wake-up call of Advent. Paul tells us to wake up and get dressed. Paul even tells us what to wear. He says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you're to wear during Advent and every single day of the year. But put it on. So can I make a suggestion? Because we still have to answer that question. How? How do we do this? I think there's one word that can help us. I think there's one word that can help us walk through this time of year and wake up to ourselves. And here's the word. Wonder. Say that with me. Wonder. You can't even say what, you've got to say it like wonder. It's not wonder. It's wonder. It's wonder. Wonder is the gift we are given to be able to live in the pain of this world. Did you hear that? Wonder is the gift we are given to be able to live in the pain of this world. Pat Sabak taught children to experience wonder in the desolation of discarded water bottles and empty lives. It is possible to see wonder all around you, even in hardship. I'm not telling you you have to be jolly this Christmas. This is not about jolly happy. This is about wonder and the joy of knowing there is light in the darkness, even in the most mundane parts of our lives. I've been working on this message for a while, so I've been practicing wonder, and I've walked around the last week and a half thinking about where do I see wonder. So let me tell you a couple of places, because I'm going to ask you to look for wonder. A little bit more than a week ago, I was in the gathering space, and there's that giant Christmas tree in the gathering space, and it's all lit up, and the door opens to the space near the door nearest where the tree is. And the preschoolers that come to this church love the automatic door. Like, that's the highlight of their church experiences. Pushing the door, so the door opens. These two little kids run inside, and they just go, and they just froze, because there was a tree. Taller, tall, reached to the ceiling. It was full of lights, and they were frozen in wonder. Wonder. They just stood for a while and looked at it, which is what you should do with wonder. Let me tell you another place. I heard wonder. I was talking to a woman last week, and I heard wonder in her voice as she spoke of her father who had just died. And she told me how he had loved her whole life. And I heard wonder. I saw wonder on the faces of newscasters and families when they heard that hostages had been released. It's wonder. Wonder can come into the hard places of our lives. I experienced wonder as my children came and we celebrated Thanksgiving, and I was hugging them and the grandchildren. I was like, oh my God, it's so wonder-filled. I was so full of the joy of wonder. It's all around us. Can you see it? Can you feel it? The wonder of love, the wonder of relationship, the wonder of beauty, all of those are found in Christ. This is the season we remember and anticipate the wonder of Christ's love. The Apostle Paul longed for those early Christians, even as God longs for us to experience wonder. He says, "The night is far gone and the day is near." Christians have read that for a very long time, and they have said, this is what this means. The night is gone, and the far gone, and the day is near. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone. I thought there was a slide. There's not. The night is, say that with me. The night is far gone, the day is near. A lot of Christians have read this, and they've interpreted it to mean this: if we can just endure, then we will die and be happy. We still live that way. If I can just get to Friday, if I can just get that new job, if I can just make them stop fighting, if I can just forget, if I can just. But that is not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the night of your unawareness, the night of your inability to enjoy and appreciate, the night of your dullness, the night of your loneliness, the night of your isolation is almost over. It is time. Christ has come and is coming. The season is calling us to wake up to the wonder of the truth and live into the beauty and hope that is in the world. What if the salvation Paul is longing for us to embrace is a state of so living in the flow of God's grace and love that we see wonder all around us? I want to leave you with a story that another United Methodist pastor shared. Her name is Nan Smith, Reverend Nan Smith. And she was a naturalist. And she had to do a program. She agreed to do a program for some children while their parents were in a short meeting. Short meeting is never real, right? So she's got these children, and she's got a couple of two-year-olds. She's got a five-year-old who doesn't talk, didn't say a word to her the whole time. She's got six-year-olds and a 10-year-old, I guess. And her job is to entertain them. They're at a nature center. And so she decides to read a story, always a good choice. And she sits with her back to the big plate glass window behind her, and she starts to read The Very Hungry Caterpillar, which is always a great book. And she's reading, and The Very Hungry Caterpillar went through one green pickle. And all of a sudden, this little girl who didn't talk at all goes, "Oh, would you look at that?" Just right in the middle of it. She's like, "What?" And she notices all the children are looking behind her at the window. And the little girl says, "Would you look at that?" And she turns around, and in the window is a goldfinch at a feeder. And it is spring. The goldfinch is as yellow as it ever is, and as black and as beautiful. And pretty soon, all of those children have their noses against the window, and they're jumping up and down, and they're so excited. And bird after bird comes, and every time a bird comes, the little girl says, "Would you look at that?" And pretty soon, they're all saying it. "Would you look at that?" And Nan writes this. She says, "How can one not be captivated with wonder and awe? In the face of such beauty, how could the 'would you look at that' shriek not be the appropriate response to make? Creation, with all its beauty, complexity, and symmetry, tells us so much about the nature of God." I want you to walk around this next week and point and say, "Would you look at that?" Maybe don't point. But in your head, the world is so full of the divine. To look at it is to see the very handiwork of God. And yes, it is most often, I believe, found in nature, but it is also found in each other. You carry the divine within you. You reflect the divine in you. As you walk around, as you live in the next several days, look at someone and say, "Would you look at that?" And marvel at their beauty. Marvel at how much you love them. Today, I invite you to enter into a practice of wonder.